This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. And I'm only going to be preaching to you on one verse, verse 4, but I will read to you verses 1 to 7. The Reformation took place 500 years ago, and just in a few weeks on the 31st, it will be 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And so I thought it would be appropriate if I could just preach a few Sunday afternoons on the Reformation and the Reformation advancing in particular. This afternoon, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what you did 500 years ago and even before, and Wycliffe and John Huss and all these different men who stood up to preach in a day when the Roman Catholic Church had suppressed truth or changed it or modified it or put other truths in place of the Bible, that the gospel was hardly recognizable. We are just so thankful for those men who took their stand for truth and preached boldly and fearlessly in your name and brought the truth to light and the gospel once again to light after so many hundreds of years. And so we pray that we would benefit from our time here this afternoon in all that will be said. Help us to understand these word pictures rightly and help us to apply them to ourselves in a way that will show you that we are serious about following you and holding fast to your truth at every point. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Well, like I said, later this month will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, of Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And I, along with others, believe that this was the official beginning of the Reformation, that glorious time when the errors and heresies of the Roman Catholic Church began to be decisively addressed, and when the truth of the gospel and the Word of God, which had been warped and twisted and suppressed for many hundreds of years, began to emerge. Once again, the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not adding any of the works of man, either ecclesiastical or moral, was sounded forth by Martin Luther, who took aim specifically at the practice of selling indulgences. He publicly opposed the practice of the Pope through his representatives, who were declaring pardons for sin for a price to all who would buy them for themselves or for their dead relatives even. They were told that they could buy them out of purgatory, that place which has been made up by Rome, that place which supposedly exists where people are held between heaven and hell until they can hopefully find some way out after a time. This great event of Luther's confronting the ecclesiastical rulers and theologians of the Church of Rome of that day was a form of practical preaching. It had good arousing effects upon the minds of many Christian people who lived in the 10 kingdoms of the beast, that is, all of Europe, including England. I believe that in relation to what we are studying, that this great work of confrontation took place toward the end of God's pouring out of the second bowl of wrath and the beginning of his pouring out of the third bowl of wrath. The third century of the Reformation of the church will have many exciting aspects to it, as we shall see in this and in coming messages. For those who love the truth of the Scriptures and they want to see Christ's kingdom come in a greater sense in our own day, you will find that during this time, in the words and actions of the Reformers, is portrayed the very heart of the Reformation. And so this afternoon, I would like to, first of all, show you how Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is like the Reformers' confrontation with the papacy at the Reformation. Second, I would like to show you just how the waters of the rivers and the springs of water represent the teaching and preaching of anti-Christian priests and people. And then third, I would like to show you an example of the fulfillment of the pouring out of this bowl in history. First of all, I'd like to show you how Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is like the Reformers' confrontation with the papacy at the Reformation. It says in verse 4 of our text, it says that the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The imagery which is employed in this verse should lead our minds back to the 7th chapter of Exodus and God's word to Moses in verse 1. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The first of these signs and wonders that was performed by Moses and Aaron was the turning of the waters of the river Nile into blood. But I want to remind you also of what took place just before the first judgment was poured out on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, because that was the first judgment, turning the waters of the river Nile to blood. And this is found in Exodus 7, verse 8. It says, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Now you can see here what kind of pride Pharaoh had when it came to his wise men and his sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They could do what Moses and Aaron could do. Now, they would throw their rods down on the ground too, and they too would become serpents. The real difference between the two in this contest was that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And this should speak to us of the preaching of the gospel at the time of the Reformation. At that time, there was a pope who had heard from the lips of Luther and many other reformers that there was a difference between the Roman Catholic gospel and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard that there was a difference between the biblical worship commanded in the Word of God, commanded in the Bible, and the Mass, which was said by the priests. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the rod of his strength. It says in Psalm 110, verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." This is exactly what was taking place at the time when Martin Luther and others with him confronted the established hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Christ was still ruling in the midst of his enemies, but there were those who had twisted the gospel. And the long line of popes had tried to take Christ's place as the head of the church. The Catholic Church claimed to be the only true church, having the only true gospel, but really she was a false church, being led by one who is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, as the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, the papal office was, and still is to this day, the Antichrist. He was the one who would come and cause the great apostasy from the true church of Jesus Christ. This truth is affirmed for us in our own Second London Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 26, paragraph 4. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by the appointment of the Father all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, second, I would like to show you how the waters of the rivers and the springs of water represent the teaching and preaching of anti-Christian priests and people. I want you to turn with me over to Exodus chapter 7 and verses 14 to 24. I did read these verses to you when I preached on the pouring out of the first vial or bowl of wrath, but they need to be read here once again. Exodus chapter 7 and verses 14 to 24, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, And he did not heed them as the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this, so all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. Now I hope that you can begin to see how this passage can be so aptly applied to Martin Luther and others in the time of the Reformation. They, like Moses and Aaron, took the rod of God, they took the truth of the Word of God, and they applied it to the river, the streams, the springs of water, that they might become blood. That is, that those in the kingdom of the beast, like the Egyptians of old, could no longer see that what they were drinking, that which was the source of their spiritual life and strength and refreshment in terms of the doctrines which papal Rome preached, were something that they could continue to drink any longer. The evident judgment from God through the preaching of the word was upon this false teaching and upon all the writers who supported it. I believe that this pouring out of the third bowl of wrath is a picture of what the reformers in this 100-year period of time from 1520 to 1620 did with the rod of the gospel to the anti-Christian rivers and springs of false doctrine. They did it so effectively that many people began to see that they needed to leave the Church of Rome. God's judgment was upon Rome's waters. And the people that had gone to church there, many of them would now see that they needed to search. They needed to search elsewhere to find fresh waters. And they realized they must leave the Roman Catholic Church in order to find pure waters. That is, the teaching and preaching that were the pure and wholesome waters for them to drink from. Listen to Jonathan Edwards on this verse. He says, that we may understand what those waters are upon which the third vial was poured out, Revelation 16, 4 to 7, we must consider what are those rivers by which the city of Babylon is watered? What are the fountains of waters at which they drink? Without doubt, they are those societies that are fountains of popery, he says. Fountains of popish doctrines and doctors, fountains and teachers of anti-Christianism that continually send forth streams into every part to water the anti-Christian world, that water the stately cedars of their Lebanon, their trees that bring forth the grapes of Sodom and the apples of Gomorrah, those fountains at which the papists do continually drink. The water is the doctrine, the streams, or waterers are the teachers. The teachers of true Christianity, he says, were said to water Christians. Paul planted and Apollos watered. So the teachers of popery are the streams that water the popish world. And what are the rivers and fountains whence these proceeded? But from the societies from whence they issue forth, the universities, societies of the Jesuits and others, these are the rivers and fountains that continually keep the trees from withering and drying up and the men from dying with thirst. Wherefore I take the rivers here to be meant all such societies as are the fountains of popery, whether of one kind or another, end of quote. Now, I hope you can see that there is a strong parallel between the children of Israel coming to the place where they would leave their Egyptian bondage and God's people in anti-Christian times being able to come out from under the authority of the Pope and papal system of false doctrine. Those who spoke to the Pope, such as Luther and Melanchthon, in Germany, and Zwingli and Ecolampadius in Switzerland in the early days of the Reformation, were much like Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh. They were some of the main witnesses to the truth of the Word of God, which God raised up in those times. They would speak the truth of the gospel and the Word of God. They would broadcast the truth out, and the Pope had to listen to it, whether he liked it or not. For it was his duty to defend and promote the false Roman Catholic doctrine as the supposed head of the church. But just as God hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he could multiply his wonders in the land of Egypt. Even so, God would harden the heart of the popes when he poured out his plagues upon the false system through Luther, Melanchthon, and many others in that generation and many generations since that time. He would do this so that Christ's true church would over time, the time of many centuries of faithful preaching, be able to come out from under the bondage of false doctrine and false worship. And then thirdly and finally, I want to show you and give you an example here of the fulfillment of the pouring out of this bowl in history. This is one example among many hundreds and thousands that I could give to you. I've said to you in past sermons that I believe that these seven bowls of wrath are the wrath of God, which has been poured out by faithful preachers and their preaching upon the anti-Christian system of Rome. They pour it out successively and progressively over the last 700 years of the 1260 days, which are really years prophetically, time period. These seven bowls of wrath are poured out by seven angels, and the angels represent, as they did in chapters 1 to 3 of this book, ministers of the word. I hope that you can see that they represent this, and the most important way that the church advances to victory is through the proclamation of the truth of the word of God. In order to fulfilling the Great Commission and bear a faithful witness on behalf of Christ in our generation, we must do our part in testifying to the truth. And the way that we will do that is by the faithful proclamation of the Word of God in all of its depth and fullness. And in this God-appointed way, we will see progress even in troublous times. And the progress will indeed someday lead to the millennium, the spiritual reign of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. I want to give you an example of this pouring out of the third bowl of wrath from Luther's labors as a reformer. In Merle D'Abbanay's History of the Reformation, we find this in volume 3, page 204. While the nations and their rulers were thus hastening forward to the light, the reformers were endeavoring to regenerate everything, to interpenetrate everything with the principles of Christianity. The state of public worship first engaged their attention. The time fixed by the reformer on his return from Wartburg had arrived. You may recall that he was held in the Wartburg in this castle for a time to protect him from being killed. We're talking about Luther. But eventually he thought he had to come out. He had to go back to Wittenberg, whether he died or not. And so he did. But it says here, the state of public worship first engaged their attention. The time fixed by the reformer on his return from the Wartburg had arrived. Now, said he, that men's hearts have been strengthened by divine grace, we must put an end to the scandals that pollute the kingdom of the Lord and dare something in the name of Jesus. He required that men should communicate, that is, that they should observe the Lord's Supper in both kinds, the bread and the wine, that everything should be retrenched from the ceremony of the Eucharist that tended to make it a sacrifice in the Mass, that Christians should never assemble together without having the gospel preached, that believers, or at least the priests and scholars, should meet every morning at 5 or 6 o'clock. He's talking about in the morning, to read the Old Testament, and in that corresponding hour in the evening to read the New Testament. That every Sunday the whole church should assemble in the morning and afternoon, and that the great object of their worship should be to sound abroad the Word of God. The morning and the afternoon worship. I thought that was really good. And the morning and the afternoon worship was established. And it says here, the Church of All Saints at Wittenberg especially excited Luther's indignation. Seckendorf informs us that 9,901 masses were celebrated there yearly. Can you imagine? There's 365 days in a year. They were celebrating 9,901 Masses in a year and 35,570 pounds of wax were burned annually in the church. Luther called it a sacrilegious Tophet, or a hell. There are only three or four lazy bellies, said he, who still worship in this shameful mammon. And if I had not restrained the people, this house of all saints, or rather all devils, would have made such a noise in the world as has never before been heard. The struggle began around this church. It resembled those ancient sanctuaries of paganism in Egypt, Gaul, and Germany, which were destined to fall that Christianity might be established. Luther, desiring that the Mass should be abolished in this cathedral, addressed a petition to the chapter, that is to the authorities, to this effect on the 1st of March, 1523, and a second on the 11th of July. The canons, that is those in authority, having pleaded the elector's orders, the Roman Catholic canons, the elector's orders were to continue worship as it was. Luther replied, "What is the prince's order to us in this case? He is a secular prince. The sword and not the preaching of the gospel belongs to him." Here Luther clearly marks the distinction between the state and the church. "There is but one sacrifice that takes away sins," said he again, "Christ, who offered himself up once for all. And in this we are partakers, not by works or by sacrifices, but solely by faith in the word of God." The elector, who felt his end drawing near, he was dying, was opposed to new reforms, but fresh entreaties were added to those of Luther. "It's time to act," said Jonas, provost to the cathedral, to the elector. "A manifestation of the gospel so striking as that which we now have does not ordinarily last longer than a sunbeam. Let us make haste then." As the letter of Jonas did not change the elector's views, Luther lost all patience. He thought the moment had come for striking a decisive blow and addressed a threatening letter to the chapter, these religious authorities. "I entreat you amicably and urge you seriously to put an end to all this sectarian worship. If you refuse, you will receive with God's help the reward that you deserve. I mention this," he says, "for your guidance and require a positive and immediate answer, yes or no, before Sunday next, that I may know what I have to do. May God give you grace to follow this light. Thursday, the 8th of December, 1524, Martin Luther, preacher at Wittenberg. At the same time, the rector, two burgomeisters, and 10 counselors waited on the dean and entreated him in the same in the name of the university, the council, and the town of Wittenberg to abolish the great and horrible impiety committed in the Mass against the majesty of God. The chapter was forced to give way, and they declared that being enlightened by the holy word of God, they acknowledged the abuses that had been pointed out, and they published a new order of church service which began to be observed on Christmas Day, 1524. Thus, the Mass fell in this renowned sanctuary where it had so long resisted the reiterated attacks, the repeated attacks of the Reformers. The Elector Frederick, suffering from the gout and rapidly drawing near his end, could not, in spite of all of his exertions, prevent this great victory of the Reformation. He saw in it a manifestation of the divine will and gave way. The fall of the Romish observances in the Church of All Saints hastened their abolition. In a great number of churches throughout Christendom, everywhere the same resistance was offered. Everywhere there was the same triumph. In vain did the priests and even the princes in many places try to interpose obstacles. They could not succeed. It was not the public worship alone that the Reformation was ordained to change. The school was early placed beside the church, and these two institutions, so powerful to regenerate liberate the nations, were equally reanimated by it. It was by a close alliance with learning that the Reformation entered into the world. In the hour of its triumph, it did not forget its ally. Christianity is not simply a development of Judaism. Unlike the papacy, it does not aim at confining man again in the close swaddling bands of outward ordinances and human doctrines. Christianity is a new creation, says D'Aubigné. It lays hold of the inner man and transforms him in the inmost principles of his human nature, so that man no longer requires other men to impose rules upon him, but aided by God, he can of himself and by himself distinguish what is true and do what is right. I will close with this. What speaks more to the springs and rivers of the anti-Christian system being turned to blood than that the idea that those who left the Roman Catholic Church, having realized that its waters and springs were polluted, could now join with a true church of the Lord's people and partake of the Lord's Supper with both of the elements, not just the bread, but with the wine also? The wine which represents the blood of our Savior was no longer withheld from the laity who left the Church of Rome to seek and find a Reformed Church. The doctrine and practice of the anti-Christian Church was now known in Luther's day to be under the judgment of God by those who would look into the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this most amazing passage of Scripture of the bowl of wrath being poured out on the rivers and streams and turning to blood. Help us to see the connections and truth between the Old Testament story of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and the New Testament story of false Babylon, in whose days we live and whose overthrow we still need to see. We pray that you will grant these things even in our day, that truth would emerge more and more, the truth of the Bible, and come to light, and that we would take our stand for truth and not be fooled by false doctrines and false religions like Roman Catholicism and liberal Protestantism. Help us to see the truth in these matters and help us to be fearless in the proclamation of your truth, according to the power of your Spirit working within us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 490, Onward, Christian Soldiers, this hymn that's not much sung anymore in the churches, but should be, I think, more often. Hymn number 490, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Let's stand together.
Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen.
Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole world be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.